John 14, verses 4 to 6. Actually, we're going to read 4 to 10, okay? Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Look at this next verse here. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. If Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Have I been with you so long, and you still don't get it? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? It's a good question. The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Then it continues here. But it is possible, from this verse you can see, it's possible to be with Jesus and not know him. Isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Says, for my people are foolish. My people are foolish. They have not known me. See it? My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are what? Silly children. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. The Amplified Bible says, my people are stupid. That's what it says, the Amplified. The original language indicates that my people are idiots. My people are foolish. My people have no knowledge. My people are ignorant. Ignorant, no knowledge, foolishness. Foolish, no knowledge. This is God saying about Israel. He says, my people. Now, what did his people see over the years? Speak out in the church service. What are some of the things that Israel saw? A sea part. What else they see? Pillar of fire. What else they see? They ate manna from. What else they see? Water from a rock. What else did they see? God's glory descending on the temple. What else they see? Oh, God's judgment. Did they ever see like the earth open up and swallow people? They did, didn't they? Things like that, right? Did they ever see angels? Visibly, did they ever see angels with their eyes? Yeah, the angel of the Lord. Did they have prophets come and predict things that happened? Yeah, they did. Did they have great stories that all were historically proven to be accurate? Yeah, yeah. Did it help them? Nope. They were still stupid. Who said that? Yeah, still stupid. You know why? Because miracles don't fix stupid. What'd you say? Duct tape fixes stupid. Right on the note. You can't. Yes. But I'm glad you know that love can fix stupid. God can fix stupid. God can fix anything. But people think that certain things will help them, and they don't. So here we pray for a miracle, and God wants us to stop being foolish. Right? We ask God, Lord, heal me, and I won't be so... No. I'm telling you. But they saw all these things, and God still called them foolish. He said, you're like silly children. One of the most gifted churches in the New Testament was the Corinthian church. And what did God call them? A lot of names, a lot of bad things. He called them carnal. He called them foolish. He called them wicked. He called them divisive. He called them a lot of things. One of the, you know what he didn't call them? Wise. He called them saints, but not in the way we think of saints. Like when I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and you had to earn sainthood, you know, do some miracles and feed the poor. I don't even know what it was. So I don't know what the criteria was, but every now and then they'd name somebody. Here's a saint. Oh, wow. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're set apart as a saint. So everybody here is considered the saints of Christ. We are the saints. But some saints are stupid. Some saints don't grow. Some saints are foolish. I've met some of the dumbest saints. The Bible was loaded with God's people who did foolish things, right? Menzo was talking about some of the stupid things that the Fed does right now. The Bible's loaded with stupid things people did. How about a guy with long hair riding along on his horse to get his hair caught in a tree? How stupid. Absalom, right? How about Samson? You know, strong, but dumb as a box of rocks. Dating this girl, Delilah, right? She's trying to find out from him, because she's really a spy. She's trying to find out how to get at his strength, right? He tells her, bind my hand with 7 cords. It doesn't work. Bind my arms with new ropes. That doesn't work. Bind my arms with hair weave. Doesn't work. You know, they really, my strength, he winks at her. Hey, baby, let me tell you what the real secret is, you know. Trying to be intimate with her in one of those sweet man and woman moments. He says to her, you know where the secret is? He says, my hair. Cut my hair off. I'll be weaker than a piece of spaghetti. So she lulls him to sleep, and these other guys come in and cut his hair. Then they gouge out his eyes, right? How stupid. You told her? You didn't think she was a spy? Some guys are really stupid when it comes to women. And then here's Saul. Talk about dumbness being brought out by women. Not that women are dumb, but men tend to get dumb. More dumb. Dumberer. Dumb and dumber, right? Samson. Not one wife. Not 10 wives. 700. Solomon. Who did I say? He might as well have. Solomon, 700 wives and concubines on top of it. God told him, stay away from these pagan women. Did he? Nope. How about Esau? Here's an idiot. Here, Esau. Hey, can I have your birthright, everything that belongs to our family? What do you want for it? Dude, I don't know. How about a bowl of porridge? He sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. Really? That's some real entrepreneurial negotiating skill right there on Esau's part, isn't it? Let me see, what can I get for this birthright? I bet I could get a bowl of soup for it. Yeah, genius. Here's another one, Rehoboam. You know who Rehoboam was? Yeah, King Rehoboam, he took over after the death of Solomon. Solomon, what a Solomon son, right? All these guys come, these men that were around Solomon, so these wise men come around, they give him great counsel, right? Tell him, listen, be gentle with the people. Who does he get his counsel from? His childhood buddies. They tell him, you know what, give these people nothing. Take everything you want from them, you the king. And he does it. And the kingdoms divide. He's responsible for dividing the kingdoms. Rehoboam. Then he got Nabal. Here's another one. You remember Nabal? How many know who Nabal was? Nabal was a rich sheep herder in David's time. In 1 Samuel 25, mega rich. This guy had more money than Warren Buffett. This guy had cash. He was a sheep. He was wealthy as all get out. And the Bible says that he treated people evil and harsh. Nice. Evil and harsh. And then he doesn't listen. His wife gives, the wife is a beautiful woman. She's incredibly wise. The Bible says she was a knowledgeable, intelligent, spiritual woman. He doesn't listen to her. I think guys who have great wives who don't listen to their wives are as dumb as you can get. And she goes to find him, and he's drunk. The guy's a drunk. He's an alcohol addict. Why don't we call drunks alcohol addicts? Shouldn't we call drunks alcohol addicts? Let's really help them. Let's not soften it and say, they have an alcohol problem. Alcoholic is one way of saying it, and it's not nothing to joke about, but an addiction to alcohol. It's really what it is, an alcohol addiction. He had an alcohol addiction. And then he had a hard heart. And these were all people in the Bible. These are Bible people. Most of the guys I listed there were believers. Dumb. But here's the thing. Many, many people can be around the body of Christ in our day and see the benefit and benefit from the body's obedience. Here's what I mean by that. So we have a church, right? And you benefit. Many of you, you haven't been here that long. Some of you are brand new. Some of you have been here a month. Some of you have been here 5 years. You know that we have benefited from so many other people. I've told you the stories, and I will continue to tell you these stories. We had people that tithed like you wouldn't believe in the very beginning. They helped us get this property. We had people in the very beginning who won souls and prayed for us. People in the church in Rome, all kinds of people are responsible for this place. And many people who are no longer fellowshipping here made great sacrifices to help us. They should be honored for that, right? How many understand that? We benefit from other people's obedience. You know, we're going to bet, some people were very obedient in the last couple weeks to God. We've got, I think, the number up to, we need 45,000 for the prayer. We've already got 28,000 already. Right? Is that the number? Did I get that right? 28,000. People being just giving. So many of us are going to walk across a smooth parking lot very soon because people were obedient. Right? But that doesn't help us to know God. We can benefit from the body's obedience. We can see God do all kinds of incredible things and still not know Him. And that is a problem. Because God wants His people to know Him and know who He is. That makes sense? God wants His people to know Him. John chapter 6, 5 through 9. Jesus lifted up His eyes, saw a great multitude coming toward Him, and He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And He said to him, to test him, this is Philip. Now, who was the one who said, "We don't know where you're going and what you're going to do"? Who is that? Who remembers? No. Philip. Here's Philip again. This is earlier. He's testing Philip. Now, I love this. The Bible says He said this to test him. He Himself knew what He would do. Jesus knew what He was going to do, but He was saying it to test Philip. Later on, Philip is tested again and doesn't get it still, right? By the way, eventually Philip did get it. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them they eat a little. And then they mug this kid in the story and they steal his food. They grab this kid, this little lad, they get his food from him. They take his bread and his fish. They bullied a kid for his lunch. No. They got this kid stuff. So, but you know, Philip said, there's not enough here. But had he seen Jesus do anything earlier? Didn't he see Him turn water into wine? Hasn't he seen him do other things? He's seen Jesus do other things, but still didn't get it. He still didn't know. And I think one of the things is we often really don't have a full grasp of who we're dealing with. When we get anxious, when we get scared, when we worry, we're really kind of Philipping. We don't really grasp with whom we have to do. You have a mighty God. Hello? You and I have a great, faithful God. And over 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 again, he proves how good he is to you and I. Doesn't he? He proves it. And often we still don't get it. Because knowing God takes some decision making that I want to help you with today. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 7, that Moses actually got to know God, but Israel only saw his works. Think about that. My people, Jeremiah 44, verse 22, my people are stupid. They lack knowledge. They're foolish like silly children. They saw all those things. They saw the works, but they didn't know me. Moses knew him when Israel only saw his works. In other words, they observed God's works, but they never drew near to God. They observed God's hand, but they never knew God's heart. They observed God's actions, but never heard his words. They saw Philip with Jesus all the time. Group of people came and Greeks came to him and John 12, 20. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, we want to see Jesus. So they knew Philip was with him all the time. But Philip had a hard time. Philip was growing, and we all are. I'm not picking on Philip, by the way. Philip is you and I to the T. Isn't he? Lord, we don't have enough to feed all these people. Relax. Lord, we don't know where you're going. Show us the Father. Give us a sign. Show us something. Show us the Father. What was Philip really asking Jesus to do when he said, show us the Father? We want to see God with our eyes. You know, Paul runs into this group of people in Acts 17:23. They have this intense devotion. They've erected a temple, and they called it the temple that was erected to worship who? The unknown God. The unknown God. They were making sacrifices. They had a system to an unknown God. A whole religious thing to an unknown God. Jesus Christ to our world today is the unknown God. And I'll tell you, largely because many of us don't know him the way we ought to know him. You say, how do you know that? I can tell you in my own life, when I look for things to satisfy me outside of God, I prove I don't know him. Menzel was talking about it this morning. When we start pursuing things we don't need, what does that tell us about what we know about God? What does that say if I pursue things I really don't need and shouldn't have, or are harmful to me even, what does that tell me about what I know about God? What does it tell me that I know about God when I fret and I'm nervous and I'm upset and I'm even to the point where I'm sharp with the people around me? What does that tell me about what I know about God? It tells me that I'm not there. I got to grow. Amen? We have to grow. And when I say we have to grow, this isn't like treacherous, tedious, terrible work. This is the most enjoyable learning we'll ever do. This is the most enjoyable revelation we'll ever have. Even John the Baptist at one point, by the way, the greatest man ever born of woman, even John the Baptist in Matthew 13 had his doubts when he was in prison. Things got kind of tough for him, right? And they came to him and he said to those that came, he said, is this the Messiah or should we be looking for somebody else? Because they, even John thought Jesus was going to deliver Israel. John didn't fully know what Jesus was all about. Hello? Even John the Baptist didn't quite get Jesus' mission. And I don't think we quite get his mission in our lives sometimes. And I don't think we as a church get our mission in the world that he's given us quite right. And I don't think we understand how he leads quite right. Because we're all growing. Isn't that quite right? Right? Yes, it's true. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul describes a group of people that are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I could tell you stories. I used to go down to the hole in Rochester to bring sandwiches and bread and socks and towels to the homeless people. And Tim Kirkie and I would go down there sometimes with Tony and maybe a couple other people, Eddie. And we go down in there, and some of these people could quote the Bible to you backwards and forwards. But they were homeless, jobless, relationshipless, broken people with nothing. Why? They had ever learned. They learned, but never came to the real, full, and here's the key I'm going to tell you. Ready? Experiential knowledge of the truth. Epignosis. Knowledge that is experienced through application. Pastor Bestman once said in a message, my dear friend, knowledge without application equals frustration. You can learn the Bible if you don't walk in it as soon as you hear it. When's the best time to obey something God teaches you? Now. So you hear a message about reconciling with someone that you have a broken relationship, and you hear that, and you learn it, and you walk out the building. You ought to be looking for the phone number to call that person in your phone on your way to the car. Why? Immediate obedience to God. There was a sign in the school in Rome on the wall. Do you remember that sign? Slow obedience is no obedience. Slow obedience is not obedience at all. I'll get to it. Maybe you ask a child to help you with something. I'll get to it. Not right now. Or you say, you need to go clean that room of yours, or you need to do whatever you got to do. And they say, well, not, no, that's slow obedience is not obedience at all. And obedience is something that we all get challenged with. We get challenged with obedience when we have a boss. We're challenged with obedience sometimes with our pastor. We're challenged with obedience sometimes with our parents. Sometimes we're charged with obedience in the family structure. We're challenged with obedience. And you know what? God has established order, and there's a requirement that he has, and it's obedience. And so obedience is taking what we know and walking in it. How do I get to know God? Obedience. 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 Think about your father. Whoever, you're all here, you all have a father. Think about your father. You know, the best way to get to know your father would have been, or could be, or is, obedience. And I'm not just talking about when dad tells you to cut the grass or dad tells you to do this or that. It's when dad says, hey, let's go to breakfast. You go. I love that about my guys. They'll all eat breakfast at a drop of a hat. See, where are we going? You know? I love that somebody did that recording. There's some movie where someone says, I need to ask you something. We're going to do something. You can never ask me about it. You can never say anything. We're going to go. We're going to hurt some people. And the friend says, whose car are we going to take? It's like that's the terrible example. But obedience to God is like that. Lord, okay, well, let's go. Need somebody to go to Puerto Rico. Let's go. I would rather have to stop you from doing things than have to push you to do things. Hello? Doesn't that make sense? I would rather have to walk up to Lori Stout today. Lori, now's not the time for you to go to Puerto Rico. Oh, I really want to go. I know. Good, but it's not now. Then go over to Ethan and say, Ethan, wait a couple years, and then we'll send you to Africa. Just chill out. We'll get you there. Trust me. I want to go. And then you want to go to Annika, and Annika's like on her hands and knees in the grass, cutting it with a pair of scissors. You say, Annika, we'll get it cut. Come on, get inside. You're out of your mind. Get inside. Kyle will be here with the lawnmower when the grass dries. You know, whatever the case of war. But you know what it's like? That's what God would much rather have from us. To slow us down. Say, you know what? I know you want to obey me. I know you want to do what the Word of God says. We'll get there. Amen? Everybody understand what I'm driving at here? But obedience is how we get to know our Father in heaven. The child who can listen, the child who fellowships, the child who talks, and frankly does more listening than talking, is more likely to know his parent than the one who isn't. Right? You ever listen when your dad is talking? Or when your mom is talking? Do you ever listen when your mom is talking? David, you never listen to your mother, I know. You know, your mom's talking and you get to know them. And I remember when Karen and I were dating, we'd be in the car and she would say, just talk. I said, what do you want to talk about? She'd say, anything. I want to hear what you're thinking, you know? And that's how we got to know each other. We just listened to each other. Now we don't listen to each other. But we used to listen to each other. And you listen and you hear what each other's saying and you get to know the person's motives. You get to know the person's desires. That's how you get to know people, right? I have a friend of mine from the church in Rome. She had a brain aneurysm, and her husband had surgery for his seizures. And she's really struggling, and she sent me a message. She said, would you please pray for me? And of course, I always answer if someone says they're going to pray for you. I said, sure, I'm going to pray for you. What's happening? Tell me what's going on. Because she said she was doing something and she had no strength at all. And I said, tell me what you're thinking about. And she didn't write back right away. And then I got this massive paragraph, you know. And I wrote back to her and I said, sometimes we get to know God in the resurrection through his resurrection power, Philippians 3:7-8. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. And then I'll tell you what I said. Give you better context. Philippians 3. But the things, verse 7, the things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then verse 10 says, that I may know him. What a great little phrase. A cry from the heart. Oh, that I may know him. In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And I told her, I said, sometimes we get to know him through resurrection power, and sometimes we get to know him through suffering. But I've got to esteem his plan for me. And his plan for me will involve a lot of strange, hard, great, wonderful, terrible things. But they're all customized for me. Not everyone goes through the exact same thing, do they? Do they? I've never met two people that God gave the exact same plan to. That's how personal God is with every one of us. We all have our own personal plan that God works in our life. And it involves pain and joy and suffering and elation and happiness and exasperation, great word this morning, frustration and peace and all kinds of things. And we get to know God in all those things because Jesus has many faces. And I say that because if you look at the Old Testament, he kept representing himself in all kinds of saints and all kinds of situations. He was the manna that came down from heaven. He was the water that came out of the rock. He was the angel that spoke to Joshua. He was Moses as the leader. He came as Joseph. He showed himself through many, many things. God revealed himself many, many ways. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, people are without excuse because God has shown through creation his greatness. God reveals himself many ways, in many places, over much time, and in great diversity. And when the believer learns to esteem his word, in Psalm 138, verse 2, I have esteemed your word. Now that's, I have magnified my word above my name, Psalm 138, verse 2. And then what Job said, I believe it's Job 23:12. I have esteemed your word more than my necessary food. When we esteem the word of God, then when, as we experience the details of life, God is revealed and made known to us in the very various ways that he comes. But if I ignore the word of God, if I don't esteem his word and hear his word, then everything that happens to me will be senseless. I won't be able to discern anything God is doing. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That's what David said. So here's God, and something is put before us, and it's amazing. It's a plan. And I've explained that verse to you before. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's literally a military table where God maps out a strategy. And that's every time the word of God is preached, the general is mapping out a strategy, and he's doing it right in front of our enemies. Here's our strategy for the week, and we hear the word of God. Here's our strategy for the morning, and we get it from the word of God. Then we go into life, and the pressure comes, and we say, I know what that is. And the difficulty comes, and we say, yeah, I know what that is. And the joy comes, and I say, praise the Lord, I know what that is. And we get discernment and understanding from the word of God so that when God's customized plan brings us something intended to grow us and to test us and to help us and to expand our faith, we respond favorably in application of his word instead of the frustration of a barren will a will that's barren, a will that doesn't make decisions for God, where I'm just ever learning but never coming to the knowledge. That's a barren will. So I esteem his word. Then I esteem his works. I esteem his word and I esteem his works, what he's doing in my life. I esteem that. Then I esteem his people. And you know why I esteem his people? Because many times the message I need to help me deal with what I'm dealing with is going to come from his people. I feel so saddened and frustrated at the same time for people who have received Christ at a point in their life and don't fellowship regularly with other saints, because they'll never get counsel. They'll never get encouragement. It's like eating all by yourself in the living room. I've told you that story. My brother didn't like to eat with family sometimes. He'd go eat in the living room. You know, he got his food. He ate his food, but he never got any of the jokes that were being told. He never participated in any of the you know, when you, what do we call it? When you burn each other. Roasts. I've burned a roast or two. But you know, when you roast each other, all that's part of growing and getting to know each other. And you could get your food. You know, listen, God will feed you. You'll stay alive out there all by yourself. But you're not going to get the intimacy of knowing God through other believers. Because I'll tell you what, I've learned more from other people than I've ever learned from my own personal study. It's all the Word. It's all God's Word. You understand what I mean by that? You can go lock yourself in a room with the Bible for 4 years and come out and not know God. You think you will. You'll be a scholarly egghead. You mean you'll, yeah, I know that verse. And then someone will give you something. Oh, I'll give you a verse. And you're great. It's good. Nothing wrong with study. But knowledge without application is frustration. Knowledge without application is just knowledge puffing up. Right? Isn't that what it says in Corinthians? Knowledge is puffs up, makes something look bigger. You know those puffer fish? You ever see those puffer fish? They get threatened, they go poof, they get bigger. Are they any bigger? They look bigger, but they're filled with what? Air. Or water. Gary lived in an aquarium for many years. You're going to be swimming with the fishes. Take it easy. All right. So here's the thing. A couple things. Esteem his word. Esteem his works. Esteem his people. And esteem his presence. Esteem his presence. What do I mean by that? You know, when the body of Christ meets, you're there. When you're in your house, you recognize God is there. You don't ignore the fact that God is present everywhere. I was at a meeting and they started the meeting out, Lord, we invite you to be here. Listen, God was here before you got here. Don't you know what omniscience and omnipresence means? I mean, okay, you're inviting the Lord. What is it? What does that mean? I get what people are trying to say, but at the same time, use biblical language, will you? Lord, thank you for inviting us here. We're glad we could make it. Please conform us to your image and your will and teach us. We're here to learn from you and hear from you. You are so far ahead of us. You prepared this time in eternity past. You knew this moment was going to happen long before we ever got here. So thank you for inviting us to come. That's what should be said. Not, okay, Lord, now that we've gathered, we invite you to rain down and pour out your juices all over. Because that's what it sounds like. They want God to rain some God juice all over everybody, and God water, whatever you want to call it, as if he's some impersonal force, which is frankly what a couple cults teach, that the Holy Spirit isn't a person, he's a force, where he just comes in like a flood, you know, and all that. And I understand what they're saying, but really, do we know God? Or is he just some sprinkle dust that falls on the people? When we pray, God just does his little mojo thing and We get feeling nice. Oh, that feels nice to be in the presence of God. Let's know God. I want to know God. Not have good feelings because I think God did something. Israel, I'm sure they felt great when they saw that cloud. Or when that, it would have felt really good. Boy, enemy chasing, going to kill the whole nation. Ocean opens up in front of you, or the Red Sea opens in front of you. That felt good. Did it help them know God? No. They got to the other side and built a gold calf. It didn't help them one bit to know God. It made them feel good. Understanding what the presence of God really is means I recognize His greatness in every step of my life, and no matter where I am, there He is, and He was there before I got there, preparing me. Last thing I want to say, I was thinking about this verse, study to show yourself approved, the workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All these youth programs and ministries totally misteach that verse. They think it means get there and study the word of God. Study. That's not what the word study means. Look at the original language. Study is a present tense word, meaning a continuous, repeated action. It's pronounced hezukadzo, hezukadzo in the Greek. I know, gesundheit. Hezukadzo in the Greek. And it means, you know, it comes from two words, hezomai and echo. Echo, it means to possess or to hold. And hezomai means something that's immovable. And this means hold still, immovable. That's what study means. Stay still. Keep holding still and remain immovable. The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Dr. Strong said, keep your seat. Keep your seat. Stay consistently in the same place with God. Demonstrate the fact that you can stay still in God, that you don't run, that you don't, as we taught that message many years ago, leave your post. You know, in the military, when you're assigned a post, you don't just, well, I think I'll leave. I don't want to be here anymore. No, you stay at your post, right? Stay at your post. That's what study means in that word, in that verse. Study means keep your place and demonstrate that you have been approved as a workman who rightly divides the word of God. That makes sense? Keep your seat with quietness. Keep your seat with a quiet heart and a quiet mouth. In other words, sit down and be quiet. Stay seated, stay in that good place and learn there. Be obedient to God and esteem His word and esteem what He's doing and esteem His people and esteem His presence. And then it won't be said of you, my people are really just dumb. The dumbness is profound. You know, like the force is strong with that one. The dumbness. The dumbness is strong with that one, you know. I can feel it. It's demonstrated, right? But we learn together and grow together, and may God help us get there. Amen? So, Father, we thank You for this time. We pray You bless us. Help us, Father, to grow in this. We don't want to be foolish and not know You, Lord. We want to know You, and we want to walk in Your light and walk in Your word and understand that Your love for us can fix stupid. You know, Your greatness in our life can help us with this, and we pray, Father, that you know, we are growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge, growing in understanding, hearing Your voice, as it says in John 10, my sheep know my voice. They hear it. They know it. We want to be those that know Your voice and know You as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.